doubt that what you've promised and what you said will come to pass, and we can rest in that. That our confidence is in you, not in the things that we see around us, not in the society that we live in, or the things that we invest our time in. Only you are faithful. So, Father, we come to you this morning trusting that we can rest in what you say is good and what you say is true. And despite the circumstances of this week, I pray that you would just be with Tim this morning by your Spirit, that you would truly give him a peace to preach what is true and good, and that he would rest in that, and that in that, Father, we would just take more confidence that we can give over the things of our life to you, that we don't have to be afraid, but in trust there is peace. So allow us to do that this morning as we hear your word preached, that we just take more confidence believing that you are for us, not against us, and all things work out for good. So let us believe this, because you said it. And it's in your son's name we ask. Amen.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 40 and surprise and 41. So we're going to cover two chapters today. It's a long narrative that we will cover. It has a lot in it. I'm going to just start by saying this. In both of these chapters, there are people who have dreams. And then there is someone who is able to interpret what those dreams mean. One of the reasons we're doing two chapters, I did not want to spend 2 weeks discussing dreams. I have extremely vivid dreams. I can remember them. There's times I do things in my dreams that when I wake up, I feel that it was so real I needed to repent of the wrongdoing. That's how clear mine are. My wife never remembers anything that happens in a dream. My wife will wake herself up and me while laughing in her sleep because of what she's dreaming. To the point that I will say, tell me, I want to laugh too. What happened? She said, oh, I have no idea. I'm going to talk about some dreams, and I'm going to talk about some interpretation of dreams because God does. I do not want you to feel like what we need to do in application is, oh my gosh, I've got to find someone. I've got this crazy dream I keep on having when I'm asleep. I need someone to help me with that. That is not the application. Please hear me. We do not trust in dreams. We trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We trust in the Word of God to guide us. They didn't have it yet. They were looking for God in any place they could find him. We know where we can find him. He is revealed to us by his word, by his spirit, and other believers to us through fellowship, through accountability, but primarily through his word. So if you want to know what God wants for you, don't go searching for magicians and mystics to translate your dreams. Go to the Word of God. He tells you. He's an open book if you'll just open his book. So, I didn't want to spend 2 weeks talking about dreams. So, we're going to go through two chapters of stories about this. If I were to title this sermon, I would say, From the Pit to the Palace. That will make perfect sense if you've read it. So we're going to read it, but I'm not going to read two chapters and then come back verse by verse and walk through two chapters today. I'm going to talk through it as we read through. The story will unfold as we go through. I want to catch us up, though, in case you weren't here last week or know the context of what's going on in Joseph's life. Joseph was the most beloved son of the 12 sons of Jacob. He was put on a robe of many colors, celebrated as the favorite. The brothers didn't like this. Parents, beware. If you show favoritism, your other sons might solve that problem for you, as Joseph's brothers do. They throw him in a pit, they take his garments, cover them in blood, go back to dad and say he's been destroyed, and they sold him off as a slave for 20 shekels of silver. He is then taken by the Ishmaelites to Egypt and sold to the Pharaoh's guard, Potiphar. And he takes him in, and Joseph, in this newfound position, from favorite of my father's house to slave. And what does he do? He serves in a righteous manner. He is faithful to the details of life. He serves this man as if he was serving the Lord. He doesn't do things in this guy's absence because he knows that the Lord is with him and he is never absent. And because of that, God blesses all of the work of Joseph and the work of his hands and the man whom he's serving. And then there's this great temptation where the wife of the man wants him for herself, commands him, lie with me. This great temptation happens day after day, and he withdraws from this temptation. He flees. She grabs his jacket and says he did it anyway, and he's put in prison for no wrongdoing of his own. Blamed, accused, and penalized for something he didn't do. All of us, as we think of it, we start automatically going, Joseph is a great picture of this greater Joseph in the man Jesus, who was penalized wrongfully for something he didn't do. He was without sin, yet took on the sin of the world and died on the cross for our sins. And in so doing, saves many from all peoples. And we're promised of that. And with Joseph, many of us know the rest of the story. Eventually, he ends up over all of the storehouses of Egypt, and he gives to people his name. People come from all across the land. Peoples from all different people groups come, and they are saved because they would die without the food because of the famine they were in. Yet he was able to be that. And God, Jesus, has the storehouses of everything. And he gives generously to those who are his. And he has purposed to save people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And he will do it. He might not have done it yet, but he will do it. We know that because we read it in Revelation. That when the Lamb's Book of Life is opened, the seals are broken, it is read that there are people present from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. What he said he would do, he will do. We can take him at his word. So as we dive into this story, where we find Joseph is in the pit of a prison. And he served so well in the prison that the leader of the prison put him in charge of everything. Again, in the midst of crazy circumstances, being faithful because the Lord was with him. Well, our application last week was, no matter the distractions, the difficulties, the circumstances you find yourself in, if you are in Christ, the Lord is with you. And that changes everything. We're going to join the story, him in prison. Chapter 40, beginning in verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. You may see I have highlighted the word appointed. Last week we talked about that sometimes our disappointments are God's appointments. And I could guess that Joseph, who has an incredible birthright, has an incredible name, who's been sold into slavery, now in prison, his appointment that he would desire was not with a cupbearer and a baker. He even told He will tell the cupbearer, once you are with the king, remember me. There's obviously this desire for an advancement, a desire to be removed from this pit, yet he's in the pit, and this is where he's appointed by who God has placed authority over him, the captain of the guard, appointed Joseph to be with them. And what did he do? He attended them. He did that which was asked of him even in the pit, even potentially among two people who might not be very significant in the world's views. But for him, I must be faithful, even in the little. Verse 5, and one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. So number one, he goes to them in the morning. You're appointed to look after them. What's happened the next morning? He's with them. He sees that they were troubled. He's caring for them. This isn't, let me do my duty. Here's the food for the day. Let me slide it underneath the chains or the cell. He is paying attention to the needs of these two men. And he says, why are you downcast today? And they said, we had bad dreams. I don't know what advice would come out of my mouth next. Like, we're not talking about reality. We're not talking about something that actually happened to you last night. You had a bad dream. But how does he handle it? Well, dreams and interpretations belong to God. Please tell me. Please tell them to me. Why would he say they belong to God? Please tell them to me. Seven times the last chapter, what was said about Joseph is God is with him. And he believes that God is with him, just like we should believe that God is with us. And if something only belongs to God, we're the spokespeople, because he is with us. So the chief cupbearer, verse 9, told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so to get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that should put me into the pit. So he gives him what he believes from God, who is with him, the interpretation of the dream. And then he says, remember me when it is well with you. And please do me this kindness to mention to Pharaoh to get me out of the pit. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. I love that he waited for the first interpretation. Like, why don't you go first? Let's see what he says. Oh, restored to the king. I like that one. Do me. Can I be next? I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. That's what he told the cupbearer. He could be getting excited here. Maybe I only have 3 days to wait. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you. It's almost like the wording was this is interpretation that he's going to lift up where that basket was and they were picking at it. It's going to be lifted up further from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of his chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph but forgot him. Not the interpretation he hoped for, not the result he hoped for, but God restored one and had one put to death. We don't know the offense. We don't know if there was a different level of offense by the cupbearer versus the baker. So because of that, with this text, we don't know why one was restored and one was hanged. And I will tell you, that knowledge is not for us. God knows what he's about. He knows what he's doing. And we're to trust him no matter the results. God saves some and doesn't save others. I hope that's not shocking for you. It's hard. It's not an easy thing to learn. And that shows a lot about your own heart. I want everyone to know God. I want everyone to be in heaven. I want everyone to be saved by the grace of God. There will be some that he will lift up. And there will be some that he does not. In this situation, Joseph didn't say, "Oh, why, God, did you do it this way? Why would you send me two guys and one be lifted up and one be killed?" Sometimes we have to answer by saying, "I don't know why, but I know who knows why, and I've got to trust him. He is good." I will say this, notice, this was two people who were criminals who were beside Joseph. The greater Joseph had two criminals beside him. And one he saved, and one he did not. Also, I don't think ironically, I think amazingly, one was a cupbearer and one was a baker. And what he told the cupbearer was, "Remember me." Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, he took the cup and drank from it and said, "This is my blood poured out for you for the payment of your sins. This is the bread he broke. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He died and on the third day rose from the grave. This is Genesis. This isn't Matthew saying, "Hey, let me tell a story to correlate to what Jesus just did." Yet, God in his sovereign word, will, and plan even pointed to communion through this story, pointed to the cross through this story, pointed to the greater Joseph, Jesus, who was wrongfully penalized for someone else's sin, yet went from joy to die on the cross for those who would be saved. There's a lot in this section. There's a lot that we could glean from God's word and the story of these dreams. Yet, if we read the story at the face value, we see an amazing story of Joseph, his faithfulness to the few, his faithfulness to small things, his faithfulness to perhaps some people who have no power or impact on his life. I'm sure when the guards came and said, "Hey, I'm appointing you to the cupbearer and the baker," he could easily say, "That's it? That's them?" For us, I think that we can dream big dreams. I don't mean while you're asleep. We can want for the greatest of this or that, or position or possession or power or leadership. Yet my hope is we want what God gives us. He knows what you can handle, what you're ready for, and he can hold you fast to be responsible for what he gives you. He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Joseph could have easily said, this is so little of a thing. Yet thousands of years later, we're reading about his faithfulness here. And in the next chapter, we'll see where that leads. That's one of the reasons I wanted to combine both chapters this week. I entitled it From the Pit to the Palace. Let's jump into 41 and see how he ends up in the palace. Chapter 41, verse 1. After two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows, attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. I want to tell you, if my wife wakes up and tells me that was her dream, I'm probably going to say go back to sleep. I mean, you got cows eating cows. I don't know the details of how their multiple stomachs work, but I bet you that would be hard to digest. I would probably wake up and say that was dumb. This was 2 years after the cupbearer has been back by his side. He woke, his spirit was troubled, and who did he go after? Bring me all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. He told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. I would also say this. Pharaoh just sent his cupbearer and his baker 2 years ago to jail and then hanged the baker, and we don't even know why. We saw the cupbearer get a favorable interpretation. Therefore, the baker said, now please tell me one. And if the baker will be so skeptical of whether or not to listen to an interpretation, how do you think people come in to try to translate a dream or interpret a dream for the Pharaoh, who they just saw hang his baker? I might not be able to come up with one either. I might hear that dream and go, sounds like cannibalism to me. I don't think that there are ways that I could translate this that would be good for my head when I just saw him lift up someone else's from him. I could easily see how the magicians and the wise men, I'm going to leave that one alone. I'm not even attempting. Verse 9, then the chief cupbearer, 2 years later, said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. He's actually saying, I remember what I did wrong to you. And then when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me to the chief baker, me and the chief baker in custody at the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. It's an odd description, isn't it? That's not what he was right then. The captain of the guard was Potiphar. He's now in prison. So now we have, he's given a great description of this Hebrew who translated or interpreted his dream to Pharaoh. He's remembering him. He knew the story because Joseph had told him the story of who he was, where he came from, what he was like, why he's in there. Get me out of this pit. Here's who I really am. He said, and he interpreted our dreams to us, giving us interpretation, each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. To me, for the king, hearing the story, the only important part was he interpreted the dream and it came about. So this was an accurate interpretation, get me that man. He goes on to say, I was restored to my office and the baker was hanged just as he said. Now for Pharaoh, he's saying, not only did he predict that I was going to bring you back into the fold, but that I was going to take the head of the baker. He would have great confidence in this Hebrew to come in and interpret his now. 2 whole years. Could you imagine Joseph in prison going, the cupbearer is saved. Now, for sure, I'm going to get out of the pit. We have no recorded history of what happens during those 2 years. But we could imagine Joseph being in the pit going, I just translated it. Why has nothing happened? He survived. Why didn't he remember me? And so now, verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Okay, some are saying, was he just got a really long, nasty beard? Well, number one, it was common for Hebrews to have full beards. It was common for Egyptians to be clean shaven. So number one, he knows his audience. He knows who's going before. He was probably a little bit smelly and probably in dirty clothes being in jail, and they put fine clothes on him and a clean shave to go appear before Pharaoh. This will be favorable in the first contact, the first impression. He already has a good impression because of what he did for the cupbearer and how he did it. Now, shaves himself, cleans himself up a little bit, dresses a little nicer. I'm going before the king. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream. Now, notice he doesn't say, you sure do look good shaven. Those are some sharp clothes you got on. It was a non-issue. He wasn't dressing to impress. He was dressing to not be a distraction. He wasn't shaven to get more favor. He was shaven to not be a distraction. He had a God-given purpose in front of him, and that was the point. He wasn't. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. There was no one who could interpret it. I've heard that you can. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. He literally stops and says, I did that. But guess what he told before? He said, the interpretation is up to God. So tell it to me. And here he said, it's not in me. He's even lowering himself even further. It's not about me. It's about my God. I'm here to not to make my name famous, not to make me. I'm here to make my God famous. It's for his name's sake. Not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. In verse 17 to 24, I didn't reprint it. But he basically tells the exact dream again that we just read about the cows and the vine. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph his dream, and I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is, as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. He goes on to explain some more. But in this, he gives a great illustration of what God has revealed to him. In verse 20, he says, it is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown you what he's about to do. How many of us would like that? How many of us pray that way? God, I don't know what you want me to do in this situation. Would you just show me what to do? Show me what you're doing. Show me what you're about to do. Like, these sounds like some of our prayers. And here he's saying God's about to do that for you. I will again repeat where I started. If you want to know what God is about, this is your source. How does he act toward you? Here is your source. What does he promise to you? Here is your source. What is he going to do? He's going to do what he says he will do. He's not going to act outside his own character, and this is where we discover his character. He acts in line with who he is. You aren't loved by God because you're so special. You're loved by God because God is so special. He loves, therefore you get loved. If you want to know what he's like, what he's about, what he does, here's your source. But here he's using another way. Verse 32, and doubling of Pharaoh's dreams means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Now, I do think that Joseph is talking about himself. You have brought all the wise men and all the magicians, and no one could interpret your dream. What I suggest is let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. I will say this, you're probably not going to get the job you don't ask for. He said, let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Not only did he say you should get a discerning and wise man to be over this, but then he continues to explain how a discerning and wise man would behave with this authority. Where did this interpretation come from? It came from God. He even says the doubling means that this is fixed by God and God will bring about shortly. He is with him. He is spouting off wisdom from God to man. It would be unwise of Pharaoh to say, you're right. Let me pick someone else. God not only communicated through Joseph of what ought to be done, but communicated through Joseph that he ought to be the one doing it. Where did this story this week start? In the pit. Would you get me out of this pit? This is my circumstances. The guy over the prison said, you're in charge of the cupbearer and the baker. He attended to them. He was with them. He saw they were upset. He reached out to them. What is going on in your life? How can I be of service to you? Who is he? He's a Hebrew, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Cupbearer and baker. These might be the type of the guys that would work for him later. How can I serve you? What an example. We know from Jesus' words, he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. It's Mark 10:45. We see this same character desire in Joseph, not for the king, but for anyone that God appoints him to be with. This faithfulness in little, God gave him much more to be faithful with. We see In verse 50, before the year of famine came, two sons. I didn't finish. So this proposal, verse 37, pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? He said, this interpretation comes from God. Pharaoh's application is, can we find a man like he's just described in whom is the Spirit of God? Who is God with? We had seven reminders in the last chapter that God is with Joseph right here. He even convinces Pharaoh to say, I want someone who the Spirit of God is in. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning as wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all the people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over the land of Egypt. Whew. What an amazing God we serve. Who would ever have thought attending to a cupbearer and a baker that God would use to lead to him being over everything that was the king of Egypt's, the Pharaoh of Egypt's. But there's more. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Where did he come from? The robe of many colors with his father. Where is he now? Now clothed in garments of fine linen. Where do we come from? Clothed in a mess of wretched sin, yet God clothes us with white robe of perfection, of righteousness. Not because we earned it, but because he's gracious and he loves us. And then he goes on to say, and they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanath-Paneah. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt, from the pit to the palace. It wasn't about his glory. It was about his name. God was faithful in such the smallest details of his life. He listened to what God wanted him to do, and he did it. That's hard for us. God, this thing is so unimportant. When I cook dinner for my family, do I do it for the glory of the Lord? We had a guy on staff with us one time, and in the middle of one of the sermons, he said, if the Lord called me to sweep floors in his name, I would be delighted that he'd be glorified through me sweeping. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt. And he put the food in cities. He put it in every city, the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Verse 50, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, before them, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all the hardship and all the father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So not only did God bring him from the pit to the palace, but from an incredible potential mourning, struggle over his own family, over his own hardship, over his own father's house, he granted him children and a wife to help through that mourning process, to get through the hardship Verse 53, the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, what he says you do. So when the famine had spread over the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe all over the earth. The Lord didn't just use his faithfulness with a cupbearer and baker to promote him to the palace and to get him out of the pit. But those small steps of obedience, the ripple effects resulted in saving people's lives all over the earth. For had he not been faithful with the small, he would not have been able to be faithful with the larger. God is good. He's good in the details. He's good in the mundane. He's good in the things we think aren't as important as others. Might we live in such a way that we are not after our own glory, but his, in everything we do, that we would do it for the glory of God, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. Joseph was faithful to the guard who bought him. He was faithful with the appointment even to the cupbearer and the baker. He was faithful to God who is with him. And God gave him greater responsibility. He was faithful in the prison, faithful to the cupbearer and the baker, faithful to Pharaoh, faithful to the people. And eventually we get to see how he treats his own family who treated him so poorly. God gave him greater responsibility. God uses his greater appointment from the pen to the palace to save people from all over the earth. Jesus was faithful to his heavenly Father. He lived the perfect life we cannot live. He was about the Father's business. He was here to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He saved people from all the earth, every tongue, tribe, and nation. We have that written in Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10. Us, are we faithful in the little? Are we faithful in the appointments by God? Are we living faithful Christian lives? Are we about the Father's business? Do we trust in his sovereign plan? What do we get? Us. Some of you are reading this part and going, Tim, I don't think that's what we believe. It's a trap. Are we after what we get from God? The blessing, honor, faithfulness, or fruitfulness, feelings, experiences, results? Or are we after that we get Christ and he's enough? I have an excerpt, some points from a sermon that I heard this week from a guy named John MacArthur Jr. And he said this. He said that many people don't want Jesus. They want the byproducts of Jesus. I want what he can give me. I don't actually want him. I don't want him to be the Lord of my life and have to live in accordance with his desire and his word. I just want what he can give me. Here's the heart check. If we're after the byproducts, we're after the feelings, the blessings, the experiences, the healings, angels, experiences, numbers, results, etc. Give me blessing, give me experience, give me feeling, give me the results. If we're after Christ, it changes everything. Those who are after Christ are consumed with the glory and the honor and the wonder and the beauty and the magnificence of Christ. They're consumed with honoring him, loving him, serving him, obeying him, submitting to him, exalting him, proclaiming him, worshiping him, and confessing him. When we say it like that, all this other stuff just seems to fade. We got to see an experience with the fading for Joseph when his new wife gave him children. All these hardships faded for him. Might the magnificence of Christ cause all these byproducts to never be able to be the focus. Our lives are not measured by fruitfulness, but by faithfulness. What might God be doing in you today, tomorrow, this week? In the mundane, the little decisions, the little steps of faithfulness. I said this last week. I'm not expecting everything in your life to change once you walk out that door today. I even said this, how do you eat an elephant? I said one bite at a time. Let's take a step in an area that we haven't been being obedient. Let's take one step away from a sin that has entangled us. Some of you know before you can run, you have to walk. Hebrews says, let us get away from the sin entangled and let us run the race marked out for us. Some of us are so entangled, we don't have to take the next step. I've got a next step for you. Confess, repent, the Lord is good. Remember, His body was broken and his blood was poured out for you and me. May the magnificence of Christ cause all those other things to fade. He is enough. He is enough. Let's pray. Father, we come before you repentant. God, too often we want the glory, too often we want the results, too often we want the experience or the feelings.